Well, Father, we humbly come before you now with praise and thanksgiving. Jesus, we lift our hearts up to you now. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears to receive a word from you, Jesus. And Lord, time is short. As Mike Jones was repeating some scripture to me today out of 1 Thessalonians, you are coming back, and it's soon, Lord. And we're all about saving souls for the kingdom. So God, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would come among us, Lord, and speak to the hearts of those that are lost, that they would realize their time on this earth is limited and it could be very, very short. Lord, I pray this altar gets used today as someone here will come forth and surrender their life to you. And Father, we're giving you all the glory, honor, and praise. Do a work in us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, our friend Bill Head is here. So we pray the anointing to fall over Bill. He's just gotten back from a vacation and mission trips, and he's been a busy, busy guy. So I'm sure his message is going to speak to your heart. So everybody pay attention, listen up.
Good morning. Well, I wouldn't have called it a vacation because we worked our tails off in Jamaica. And what we did was we went forward and we just loved on people and we showed them the love of God and that God still cares about them and God still wants to do a work in their lives. And I think sometimes we get confused by that we got trials in our life, we got struggles in our life, we've got calamity in our life, and why does it just seem to be a continual fight? Well, I'll remind you that in the book of Ephesians, turning into chapter 6, that it says very clearly, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. There's a spiritual battle going on for everyone's soul in this room. And in that spiritual battle, the enemy wants to get victory in your life. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't have any protection from that enemy. And that enemy will continue to have his way with you. And then you'll ask, well, where's God in this? Why is God not here helping me? Because you haven't asked him. Because you haven't asked him. Because God has been there the whole time. God wants to do a work in your life. But you're ignoring the fact that he is God. And that he made you. And that he loves you, and that he cares for you, and you're just doing things your own way. And then it gets to be messier and messier and messier, and you wonder why. I guess I thought it was beautiful when we stood in Jamaica and we had gone to Clifton Boys Home for like the sixth year in a row. It's a boys' orphanage in Jamaica, so all these boys, 32 boys, have been kicked to the street by their parents. Kicked to the street by the world and said, nobody loves you, nobody cares, you're stuck here until you grow up, and then we're going to kick you back out to the street again, and you're going to have to figure out how to survive. But we just spent 2 days there just loving on those boys, talking to them about God, and just hanging out and playing games, whether we played basketball or whether we played soccer or frisbee or catch, whatever we did, we just hung out with them. And you know, there's lots of times when you're not living right and your life isn't in order, people don't want to hang out with you. People don't want to hang out with you. But you know what? Jesus said ministry is a ministry that's founded on love. And we're called to love one another. So one of the things that we do every Saturday is, regardless of the mistakes you've made, regardless of what you've done wrong in your life, regardless of whether you've been in the penitentiary or out of the penitentiary, we come here and we hang out with you. We spend time with you. And we don't do that because of ourselves. We do it because there's a love that God placed in our hearts that we can extend from within ourselves and give to you. I remember our last day at the boys' home. Samuel stood up. Samuel's probably 16 years old. And he said, "I want to speak on behalf of the boys' home." He said, "I cannot begin to tell you how much it means that you guys come back here every year, year after year. You show us God still cares about us. You show us God has never left us. You show us that God can be in our future." And it just melted my heart because obviously that's what we're all about. But you know, we can talk about it forever, but sometimes people just don't get it. And that's what we're doing here, friends. We're talking about Jesus. We're telling you about Jesus. We're hanging out with you. But it's still up to you to get it. And I mean, the stuff you see here, the food and the clothes, have been given by people that said, "I love Jesus and I want you to know that He loves you too." So if you don't feel that love, then you're missing the reason that Jesus said ministry exists. And I'm sorry for that, because that's what it's all about. So today I wanted to talk to you about seeing your need for Jesus. Seeing your need for Jesus. And that need is one that's really critical that we figure out. In Isaiah 49, I thought this was interesting when you start to think about God's love. In verse 15, it said, "A woman can forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are evermore before me." This passage is saying that God never becomes so preoccupied or neglectful toward His children. You know, a mother that nurses a child establishes this deep, intimate bond that's just between them. And I remember when my wife nursed our four children. And I, as a father, I felt cheated because I couldn't. She got a head start on the relationship. She got intimacy with them that I couldn't have. And that's what God has with us, is that intimacy, that deep depth of a bond. But God says, even in spite of that, when women can do that with children, sometimes mothers forget. Sometimes mothers don't continue to love their children the way they should. But God says, "I will never forget you. I made you." And then He goes as far as to say, "And I engraved your name on my hand when I made you, so that I could look and say, yes, on this day, I made Mike, I made Shannon, I made Jerry, I made Sam, I made Vicky." He knows you because He made you and formed you together in your mother's womb. And He will never forget you. But with that in mind, I wanted to talk about, I was in Oklahoma on a mission trip over a month ago. And the pastor said that there was five basic understandings of life, of faith, or of coming to the faith that we need to get. And if we get these five understandings, we have a chance to get Jesus. But if we don't get the basics, if we don't get the fundamentals, we're not going to get Jesus in our life. And so, number one on getting the basics is, you got to understand you're not an accident. There is a Creator, and it's intelligent design. It's not the Big Bang Theory. It didn't just happen out there in the cosmos. And it just didn't come to be that you happened to exist and it was an accident. You were not an accident. You were a created being that God put in place. And if anybody remembers, it was Charles Darwin that was the creator of the theory of evolution. But what blows my mind is, if anybody studied his life, he spent his last 3 years laying in bed, not being able to get out of bed, dying. And people questioned him and said, "Do you still believe what you taught about this Big Bang Theory?" And you know what he said? When I was a child, I thought as a child. I'm an old man, and now I understand more. He himself didn't believe his own teaching. So if he didn't believe it, and he thought it up, and you believe it, what does that say to you? Intelligent design. Intelligent design. It blows my mind because in 1 Corinthians 20, it says man is without excuse if you just look around at his design. You look around at nature. You look around at creation. You'll realize that it couldn't have been an accident. I looked up some interesting facts about our human bodies. And so if anybody's struggling with were you created or were you big banged, I got 50 of them here in my hand right now, and I'm only going to read you about five, okay? It says, human feet have 52 bones, accounting for one quarter of the human body's bones. 52 bones. Why did God put 52 of them there? Do you think that was an accident? He knew you needed them. How about this acid in our stomach is strong enough to dissolve razor blades? The reason it doesn't eat away from at your stomach is that the cells of your stomach wall renew themselves so frequently that you get a new stomach lining every 4 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That's why whenever we eat, it's able to dissolve in our stomach and in our intestines, and it normally doesn't hurt us. Your body has enough iron to make a nail 3 inches long. How about this thing called earwax? Its production is necessary for good ear health. It protects the delicate inner ear from bacteria, fungus, dirt, insects. It also cleans and lubricates the ear canal. A really detailed, intricate design. How in anybody's mind did they figure out to do that the first time and then do it for everyone, including Robert? Babies are born with 300 bones, but by adulthood, the number is reduced to 206. Some of the bones, like skull bones, get fused into each other, bringing down the total number. And again, I could go on and on and on about this intelligent design, but you got to get it. You got to get it. It's like, why can't you tickle yourself? Try it. You might be the most ticklish person in the room, but you can't tickle yourself. Because God made you that way. It's not complicated. You don't have to think about it any longer than that. Okay? So that's the first thing. If we get intelligent design, we're on our path to having a relationship with God because we're going to see a need and realize we're not here by accident. Number two is that we got to remember that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And it doesn't matter how good you might think you are, you don't live up to God's standard. And if you don't live up to God's standard, then you need an advocate. You need someone to go to the Father and say, I want to make it right for Bill. I want to make it right for Steve. I want to make it right so these people too can have a relationship with you, Jehovah God. So we got to get that. God made us in His image, and we feel we didn't live up to His rules and follow His commandments and keep His commandments. We got to get that. So now we've got a Creator, and we realize we don't make the mark. The third thing is we must embrace John 3:16 regardless of our mistakes. We have been made, you know, that we've made and how others have treated us. You know, I guess I'm amazed. I've been reading this book from Brian Zand, and it's talking about the cross. And that just kind of blows me away when we start talking about the cross. Because the cross was one of the most diabolical forms of torture known to man during that age. The Romans had it down to a science as to how to hurt people. How to make people suffer. How to humiliate people. Okay? That was what that whole process was about. And they didn't do it behind closed doors. They did it on the highest pinnacles of the town so that everybody would see and it would make a statement. If you stand up against the Roman government, you're next. If you don't do exactly what I say, You're next. They had days that they would put 50 plus people on a cross at a time, and the whole city would be lined with bodies hanging on crosses. I would think that would freak anybody out if we walked out of here and saw one cross with a man hanging on it. Okay? So this cross was ugly. This cross represented no hope. This cross represented the finality of mankind. But then all of a sudden they decided to take our Lord and Savior, who knew no sin, and for the glory set before Him, said, I'm going to endure that cross. And what's that glory set before Him? He's looking down into year 2013. He's looking into the month of July. He's looking down here to Jesus Said Ministries on the July 20th. And He's looking in this room right now and He's saying, on this day, there's somebody that's going to hear this message that needs the cross of Christ, that needs Jesus in their hearts. And the glory for me is I'm going to endure this so that they can have a future with me. So in this book, I'm going to read you a couple quick quotes. It said, in Christ, the affliction of crucifixion became the beauty of forgiving grace. You imagine? The affliction of crucifixion became the beauty of enduring grace. It says, the cross appears to be a failure. It was an accepted truism that the crucified Messiah was a failed Messiah. Yet the cross is nothing less than the victory of God. The cross appears to be the ultimate rejection. At the cross, Jesus of Nazareth is rejected by both the nation of Israel and the Roman Empire. Yet the cross is where God reconciles the world unto Himself. The cross appears to be a senseless tragedy. A promising young man in his early 30s is falsely accused, wrongly convicted, and shamefully executed. Yet the cross is where all tragedy must be reinterpreted in the light of resurrection. The cross appears to be ugly. Crucifixion was not just ugly, it was ghastly. Crucifixion was a Roman weapon of terror intended to intimidate an occupied populace. Yet the cross has become, and I mean quite literally, the most beautiful thing in the world. How do we today take a cross and put it on a chain and wear it around our neck and know that it's beautiful? Because we know what it represents. We know what Christ did for us on that cross. And as a result of that work, that cross now takes on a completely different image and value. And it defeated the Roman government in their ways of trying to control people, because God said, it doesn't matter how you treat me. As long as I live for God, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. And that's the message He's sending to you today. You'll be okay too if you just look to the cross. Paul explains it like this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the treasures against them, or their trespasses, I should say. At the cross, raw hate and violence were turned into pure love and forgiveness with the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you remember those words? Jesus spoke them right before He died because He wanted us to understand, yes, it was your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin that put Him on the cross. But before He even died, He said, you know what? It brings me glory to do this for you, because that's how much you mean to me and why I want to have a relationship with you. Does that make sense to anyone? Can I get an amen? Okay. So again, we got to remember also that in verse 17 out of John 3, it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And we got to remember that in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So first, we got the intelligent design. Second, we realize we don't live up to the standard. Third, we realize there's a cross that gives us a hope and a way back. But we got to choose to follow that path. So the fourth thing we got to get is that there's only one way back. There's only one way back. You got to go back through the cross. You got to go back through John 14:6, which says, I am the
way.
The way.
And
the truth.
And
the life.
What else?
And
no man.
What's ahead?
No man comes unto the Father but through me. You got to go to the way, the truth, and the life. That your only hope is in Jesus. Okay? And then we got to remember in Acts 4:12 where it says, salvation is found in no other. For there's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Then we got to remember Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There's one way, one hope, one future, one salvation to this world. Not two, not three, not Buddha, not Muhammad. One. One Savior that died for you on the cross. Thank you. Thank God. Praise God. The fifth thing we got to get that's really critical is that we are made for eternity. Do you realize that we're just not here to put in our 50, 60, 70, 80 years, but that you were made, in Steve's case, 110, for an eternity? Eternity. You are going to live forever because that's how God created you. And if you're going to live forever, then maybe you want to prepare for the place you're going to go forever. And therefore, you got to make the decisions that you would that would reflect that now. And so, I look at it in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, He has made everything beautiful in time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning. Did you catch that? Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has set eternity in your heart. You know what that means? That means that in a little guy like Robert, right here in his heart, there's a God-shaped spot. And you can try your entire life to fill that up with drugs, with sex, with money, with anything that you pursue. But there's only one thing that's going to fill that spot. And there's only one thing that's going to complete it. And what is that?
Jesus.
Louder.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus. We got to call out on His name. We got to call out on His name. He's the only one that can deliver us. And He's the only one that can fill that eternal spot in our hearts to change us for life. But sometimes we don't get that. And I was thinking back of a story in the Bible in Mark chapter 2. And it was about the paralytic. And it said, a few days later when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come. They gathered in such large rooms that there was no rooms left, not even outside the door. And He preached the word to them. So Jesus is like inside here preaching the word to them. Like I'm doing to you now. Some men came bringing to Him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat and the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Can you fathom that right now we heard noise going on? And right now, a section about 4x6 was being cut out of the roof. And we saw ropes coming down. And we saw a man laying on that. There's a couple points I want you to get about that. That man laying on that mat his entire life as a paralytic knew more than anything what he needed in his life was Jesus. He knew that. But you know what? He had a problem. He couldn't walk. He couldn't get there. He didn't know if Jesus would ever show up. So you know what he did? This is where it's important for you. How do you pick your friends? Do you pick friends that are going to build you up and edify you and encourage you and strengthen you? Or do you just pick friends that will drag you down and offer you drugs and try to keep you high and try to keep you drunk and try to keep you in a state of stupor to the point that you never see Jesus? This paralytic said, "Will you four guys please take me to my Savior?" that he had never met in his life. And I'm amazed that you could have four friends that were good enough to do what they did for him. And in doing so, they lower him down. And you know, it's amazing. Every time there's one of these stories in the Bible, it's basically the disciples are saying, tell him to be quiet. Tell him to leave Jesus alone. And Jesus says, I see that need. I see that need. He's crying out to me. Let's come fix this. Let's fix it right now. Let's do business with Jesus right now. Do you get that? Are you understanding what I'm telling you? In Mark 10, it said, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a loud crowd were leaving, large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him over here. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now here's this guy coming up to Jesus, and he's blind, and he's been blind all of his life. And so what do you think Jesus asked him? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I'd like to see, Lord. That would be nice. I'd like to see. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus immediately said, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately received his sight. And he followed Jesus along the road. The point I want you to get from that passage is the fact that you have to cry out to Jesus. You have to call on him and say, I now realize I'm an intelligent design. I fall short of the glory of God, that you died on the cross for me, that I've been created for an eternity. And as a result, I need Jesus too. And I can't do it for you. All I can do is talk about it and show you the way. But you've got to respond to the way. And when you do that, you can be set free and made whole. You continue to read the scriptures. Matthew 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I'm willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of leprosy. You know, the Canaanite woman coming and crying out and crying out and crying out until everybody told her to be quiet. And the Lord said, your persistence, your faith has made you whole. Be forgiven. I mean, there's a trend here that you got to get. But if you're waiting for me to come up and say, Jesus is going to save you, I can tell you that. But if something hasn't changed in your heart and you're not ready to fill that hole that he put in there, then your eternity is sealed. And where you end up, you're not going to like. In Isaiah 65:24, it says, before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. Do you hear that? God knows that if you're willing to call out to him, he's ready to answer that prayer he's been waiting to hear for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Don't buy the lie that you're not good enough for God, because none of us were. Don't buy the lie that it's too late, because it doesn't matter what you did. Paul was the chief of sinners. And he said, if God could forgive me for spending the first 20 years of my life going around and killing Christians and strike me down on Damascus Road and say, Paul, I want you to go help Peter build my church, then he can forgive you too, and don't let Satan convince you otherwise. Can you hear me, my friends? Don't let the challenging, difficult circumstances you're facing convince you that God has forgotten you. Don't ever assume that God is more concerned with the needs of others, more significant, more spiritual people than he is with you. Scripture teaches that God looks upon you with the same love, interest, and concern as that nursing mother would look upon her infant. It should assure you to know that your father loves you more intimately than a nursing mother loves a newborn. My friends, it's your choice. It's your choice to receive what God has for you. I come up here this morning. I was on a mission trip all last week. I've been sick all week. I've been under a spiritual attack because I went and served the Lord, and it was hard. You know, I could tell you all my problems, but they're infinitesimal compared to what God has in store for me. And they're all more than worth it to know that in serving Him, somebody else is going to get to say hello to me in heaven. And why I'm here this morning is the same reason. Do you want to see me in heaven someday? Or do you want to continue to stumble and bumble and put yourself in harm's way and be led around by a collar on your neck by the enemy, not knowing where you're going to go, not knowing where you're going to end up, not knowing how long you're going to be stuck there, and just know that your life is in continual, perpetual failure and calamity? And God leaves you in that calamity because He wants you to hit bottom. And when you hit bottom, there's no other place to look but up. And when you look up, He's looking down and saying, "Hey, remember me? Still here. Still love you. Wait a minute. Let me look at my hand. Oh yeah, your name's still on my hand. I've been waiting for you." Will today be the day that you say, "I want to get it right with Jesus"? Will today be the day that you say, "I need Him"? And I know you guys want the food and you want the clothes, but the most important decision you could make today is eating your spiritual dinner so that you will be whole and complete and not just temporarily filled. Come in Jesus' name.